His spirit and truth is what fills us to the brim. It satisfies and it sets free. It's not the truth without the spirit or spirit without the truth. It's the fullness of Messiah that drips with anointing. He's calling, enabling a radical bride who for the first time in history will walk in the full measure of law and grace. In most denominations, law and grace stand in opposition. But he's calling worshipers of spirit and truth. Can you hear the shofar blow?
To get the Reigniting Spirit and Truth book in paperback, ebook, audiobook, or even as a free download, visit spirittruthbook.com. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is Social Media Horrors: Why Does the Internet Bring Out the Worst in Us? By Petey Fonder Westheiser and Christina Fonder Westheiser with Rise on Fire Ministries.
Shalom, everyone. We live in a time in history like never before, where we have access to this new environment, this place called the internet and social media, a place where you can go on and say things to other people without ever being in their physical presence. And as you can imagine, and as you very well know, this has caused people to, well, say and do things that they would never otherwise say and do. Because there's just something different about when we are in the presence of someone online versus in the real world.
In their physical presence, in person.
Yeah.
Right. We'll find that people who are the nicest people that maybe we even have met before, that we've been friends with, or maybe it's someone we've never met before, but maybe they followed us for a long time online. We thought we were good Facebook friends. But then out of the blue, they say something that's really not the nicest thing in the world. And maybe they even attack you out of the blue on a differing opinion that they have. But it's online. No one cares. Maybe someone even likes their comment.
Yeah.
Is this a problem?
Yeah, this is very common. I think everyone who's listening has experienced this. This person who you kind of know, kind of know, they come and they say something. It's just like, wow. And for some reason, online, when other people see other people speak, even mean and nasty words online, we don't see it the way we would if this was happening in person.
Right.
I mean, for many of the things that have been said to me and to you and to Christina online, if someone comes against you and they say something, what I sometimes think to myself is, would this person ever in any world say, come up to me in person and say these words to me, like to my face? And of course, 95% of the time, that's a nope. In fact, if they would, other people who would see them do that would probably be like, what are you doing?
So imagine you're having an in-person conversation with someone, and then this other person kind of joins the conversation and then makes this remark. You know, people who think like that are heretics. Well, in person, that would be seen as extremely rude. And also, you weren't even a part of the conversation. You know, what is this? Is that how a believer would talk? That's not a conversation. That's an attack. But a comment like that online is not abnormal in the slightest. It's perfectly fine.
It's common.
Or is it?
Yeah. And, you know, I think that it's really important for us all to have a change of mindset about how we really perceive the online world as believers. Because it's not all right.
No.
It's not okay to come on. And even if it was a heresy, okay, even if there was something that was spoken, which 95% of the time is not the case. Even if that's why this person is coming on, that would not be the correct way to go about that.
No.
Even biblically, it would not be the right way to go about that. biblically, it would be, okay, you said something, you know, let's just say you said something that's like really wrong scripturally.
Yeah.
I would be like, I would not in front of all of these people start coming at you and attacking you, right? That's just not how to do things. Well, how would I reach your heart that way? And how could that be an example, an appropriate example? It would not be. Instead, what I would do is I would pull you aside if I, you know, wanted to say something. And I would be like, look, Christina, I don't know what you said there. You know, I'm not sure if it's biblical. Let me show you what I mean.
And then you start a conversation about it instead of immediately jumping into the comments to you're not trying to have a conversation, but, you know, what's your heart motive behind it? Are you trying to attack, to accuse, to expose someone, even if you thoroughly disagree with them? You know, that's fine. You can, it's allowed. We can disagree with each other on a variety of topics, and that's fine. It's good even to challenge each other with differing thoughts.
But with respect and love. And if, and me coming to you personally immediately signals to you, I respect you, I love you, I will not defame you in front of others just because I don't agree with what you just said.
Right, because my desire is to reach your heart.
Yes, and you know, I need to be humble enough to be like, well, maybe I'm wrong, or maybe I don't understand what she really said. Maybe she misspoke by accident in a way that I perceived, and I heard what she said, but it's actually not what she meant ever. But see, now I go publicly and I defame her in front of everyone in some Facebook status comment section.
Yeah,
but that's not even what she really meant. And if I just had that conversation with her, she could have been like, oh my goodness, I didn't mean that.
Right. Instead of asking the question, oh, do you mean this? Or I would like to understand, I'm a little confused.
Instead, it's you twisting scripture.
Right. And do we ever do this? I think we've all have even been guilty of this at some point, but is it ever fruitful? No. There's a debate, there's an argument, maybe even a broken relationship. Well done.
Right. Exactly. And you know what I think this really does also, this whole thing, is it really shows the deepness of a person's heart. In other words, you know, we can put on a face, right? We can put on this face of I'm a good person, but online is where we see a lot of people's hearts actually show themselves more truly, when people become these keyboard warriors. And you know, in Luke 6:45, it's written, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And you know, what has really saddened me is that even, I want to say, especially talking about things like theology and God, the Bible, for some reason, that brings out the worst in people. Like, I have seen more worse fruit from believers, people who say they're believers, coming how they and how they deal with how they don't agree with a biblical opinion, than people who aren't even believers. Like, and how can this be good? How can this be true and the heart of Christ to go about it that way?
And how is this a good witness as well? I mean, when there are comments from believers on YouTube videos that are derogatory, that are just bad fruit. Yeah. An unbeliever sees that and says, well, you're no better than me. Why would I need your Jesus? Because you're just as rude as the next person. You're just as unkind and like snarky. Why would I want what you have? You don't have anything that I want. And your witness is ruined.
Mm. You know, I want to read also James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless, that's a strong word. And he's saying that if you can't bridle your tongue when you don't agree, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you, you know, whatever you feel, your religion is worthless. Because bridling the tongue means that the emotions of this person is bubbling up, but yet I'm bridling my tongue. I'm gonna have self-control, and I'm gonna do this the way that would glorify God's kingdom. And 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And let me say it like it is. If you go in public over a little disagreement with your brother or a sister, or a big disagreement with your brother or your sister, if public is the way you go first and foremost, and you don't go to that person alone, you don't love them. Because that tells me, and everyone else, that you are more concerned with destroying their reputation than having them understand what you're trying to say.
In the end, it's like you said, your goal is more so to prove yourself right and to prove them wrong. Because you believe in something, whatever, you know, disagreement there is going on, you hold to your opinion, they hold to their opinion, but you're only sliding into that, you know, that post to show them that they're wrong.
Right.
And to show them that you're right. You're not actually going there to speak the truth in a loving way and understanding what they really mean and having respect, like we talked about, to get to the bottom of this matter. It's just to show them that they're wrong.
But, I mean, Christina, whenever I tell someone the truth, that is love automatically, isn't it?
Mm, or is it? I know that a lot of times we have this idea that, you know what? The scripture is truth. And if I just tell them the scripture, that is me speaking in love. I can tell them that you will be judged and you'll be going to hellfire, and that is love for their soul. But we need to remember that the way Yeshua approached things, he had so much love for the person, he was even willing to die for them, and he did. Are you willing to die for that person? What is your motive? Where is your heart? Are you going to that person with a desire to see them maybe come to an understanding that you have because you've seen the fruit from that understanding? You want to have a conversation. You want to have a fruitful, a respectful, a positive discussion. Or are you coming just to hit them over the head to show them that they're wrong and you are right?
Yeah, exactly. So our motive is very important. And so, brothers and sisters, you know, we just touched on a few ideas here, but I think that we should all really, this is something that I think all of us can really consider, is how are we acting online towards others?
Are we becoming cyber bullies?
Yeah, without knowing it.
Right.
Right. And and if we are a gossip, a busybody, and that is by definition not just someone who, I mean, you can speak the truth about someone and still gossip. Right. You know, it doesn't have to be a lie. Are you a gossip and a busybody? Because ultimately, brothers and sisters, if you are that, you become a murderer when you murder the reputation of someone else in that way. And we have to be so careful of that, because gossip is one of the most grievous sins there are in the Bible. It's you know, you hear about the seven deadly sins, but gossip satisfies them all. They're all, it falls into the same definition. Right. And so, we cannot say we are believers. We cannot say we love God, but yet act in a way online that we would never act in real person in love towards that person.
Right. Yeshua says, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Now, some people have this sort of mindset, well, love, that's that greasy, gracey, churchy sort of love. We don't need love. We need zeal. We need people bashing people over the head with meme wars. And no, I think there is absolutely, we need to speak truth, of course. But we have this Western sort of idea of love. Love is not just this mushy, gushy feeling. It's loving that person so much you'd be willing to wash their feet. You'd be willing to die on their behalf, to die for them as Yeshua did. It is sacrificial. And do you have that love for that person that you're speaking to? It is not this mushy-gushy Western version of love. It is the kind of love Yeshua showed for us.
Yeah. Ultimately, if our online lives do not represent our lives in real life and vice versa, then we are being hypocrites and we are being two-faced.
Right.
And ultimately, what scares me the most is that not just what other people would perceive and see, which is a big deal because we want to be upright before all men, but what God sees. Because when you go online and you do these things and you say the things you do that you would never do in real life, God sees your heart. He sees what you've, what you're saying, what you're doing, and perhaps that is the most scary of it all, because we will all one day stand before him, and the scriptures say that we will have to give an account for every idle word that we have spoken, and that, by the way, includes every comment that you post online. All right, so brothers and sisters, some things to think about. This is a heavy one, but this is one that's very important.
Right.
I hope that this has blessed you. Subscribe to this channel for more videos like this. Like it and share it with your friends. And we thank you for being with us here today. We'll see you in the next one. Shalom.
Shalom.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is, This Happens When We Rely on Ourselves Instead of the Holy Spirit, by P.D. Fonda Westheiser with Rise on Fire Ministries.
You see, here's the deal. When you go into your kitchen, you have appliances there. You have a refrigerator, a toaster, and all kinds of things. And you know that you need to plug that appliance into the wall. Because if you don't, it's not turning on. Because that power is going to your power company. And that power company needs to supply good, clean power to your appliance so it can do everything it was designed to do. Now, if I unplug that appliance and I'm like, you know what, I have a better idea. I'm going to rewire it so I can plug it into itself so it can generate its own power. And then, yeah, let's turn on that toaster. You're going to wait a long time for that bread, aren't you? But yet at the same time, some of us have tried to rewire ourselves, maybe even unknowingly. And instead of being plugged into God, His Spirit as being the source of power, we have relied. Our confidence has been in ourselves, because at the end of the day, if you say, my confidence is in my law keeping, that is your ability. It's how well you do today. But if you wire yourself up that way, you're not going to turn on. You're not going to be able to manifest any of what we have been talking about. You see, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, the Father gave us His Spirit, and He wants us to rely on His Spirit. He says this, Paul goes on and he says this, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Many people have been confused by this. He's simply saying, when he says the letter kills, he's talking in context of what we've been talking about. You rely on the letter, your own abilities to keep the law to save you. Yeah, you're going to die. You need a Messiah. In John 5:39, Yeshua says Himself, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that do bear witness of Me. They point to Him. All the law, Torah and prophets point to Him. But yet you refuse to come to Me that I may give you life. You see the difference. James 1:25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen, right? When you keep the law, you will be blessed. But is it the law in of itself that is the thing that blesses you? No, it is the Father who sees your observance, how you try, and you're not perfect. But He has mercy, and in His mercy, He blesses you. And He is the one who sets you free, gives you everything you need. Peter one day was walking through a village, and he got pulled aside, and he was asked to come to a house. He was brought into this house. It was the house where a lady was. Her name was Tabitha. Reported to have good works and good charity. Probably a good Torah-keeping woman. But she was dead. As her body lay there, Peter chased everyone out of the room. He went to sit down by her body, and he prayed to the Lord. He said, Father, I can just imagine what went through his mind. You see, Peter, in that moment, he didn't depend on anything of himself, because he knew there was nothing he could do. He knew, Lord, I can do nothing. You must do everything for anything to happen. And he prayed, and Tabitha, she awoke from her slumber. Peter would have never even tried if he didn't have belief, if he didn't trust God above what he was seeing. There are some of you who are just like Tabitha. You have good charity, good works, You love His law, but you're dead inside. You're inside. It's like you're in a slumber. And the Father is saying, I want to awake you from your slumber, but will you believe? You see, do you believe He is able? If He is able to raise the dead to life, is He able to raise your sleeping soul awake again to life? Is He able to resurrect you? Again, are you willing to step out on the water and believe that? Look, I know that it's easier and more comfortable to hold on to our own abilities, what we can control at the end of the day, than to trust in God, His Spirit. That's something we can't control. That's scary. And I know you could tell me, well, Petey, you know, I've tried it all. I've tried everything the world has to offer. I've tried everything possible, but have you tried the impossible? Have you tried that which God says with men, these things are impossible, with me, nothing is impossible. Your issues are not impossible to wait for Him, even if the best doctor or therapist said, I can't help you. God today is saying, if you're willing to believe me, like you say you do, I can set you free from that deepest, darkest sin that's on your heart right now. If you're willing to have faith. If you're not, there will be more bondage. If you will trust in your own abilities, there will be more bondage. If you think that it's dependent on how well you kept the Sabbath today, there will be more bondage, because you will never do it good enough to bring your own freedom if you think you can wire yourself up to yourself. You need Him. You're awful quiet. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Father, I just pray that You would just come into this place and do something right now. We need You, Holy Spirit. I really need You right now, Lord. Like Peter, with Peter, Lord, I can do nothing. You must do everything. You see, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, it's not just, I don't want you to go away here. You see, what I want you to go away with is freedom. But I don't want you to go away with just freedom. I want you to go away becoming freedom. Because that's what Yeshua called us to at the end of the day. You see, for some of us, it's been that we come to this understanding that we are you want to call it a Hebrew, an Israelite, or whatever, you know, you've become part of this covenant, grafted in. But sometimes along the way, what gets lost or forgotten is the fact that we're also sons of the living God. It's kind of like Victor said earlier. There's all these denominational labelings, right? Hebrew roots, Messianic, Catholic, Lutheran, Seventh Adventist. Okay, it's such a long list. I think it's 33,000 plus right now, right? And at the end of the day, you could easily label yourself as one of those, and that's fine. I'm not against any of that per se. But are you a disciple above all else first? Is that who you are? Is that your identity? Because see, one day I remember I was stood in a fellowship and they told me, and there was a lady, and she told me, well, we're not disciples. Because, you know, she was a Hebrew root person, a believer, right? I'm not a disciple. I'm in Hebrew roots. That's who I am. That's my identity. Because see, somehow becoming a follower is one thing and a disciple is another. You see, there were many followers of Yeshua, but they didn't last. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Some of them went to a mountain, listened to Him, and then He said something a little too crazy, and then they departed because it was just, they couldn't take it. His disciples, those closest to Him, sticked with Him through it all, and they imitated Him. You see, it's easy to say, I am this or that label, Hebrew or Messianic or Catholic or whatever, because it puts me within the bounds of my denomination, and it doesn't put on me any responsibility of imitation of my Messiah. But a disciple is one who imitates his rabbi in every way, and that means that you're going to do what his disciples did. And you can't say, well, you know, that was his disciples, that's what they did. God has called you. He is awakening your soul, not only to the truth of His Torah and the preciousness of that, but to the truth and the reality of the power of His Spirit to enable you to go out into the world and become the same light that Moses was, because it was by the power of the Spirit, like we mentioned, that he brought people out of their slavery by the power of God.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom.
So today I'd like to read you the preface of my brand new book called Reigniting Spirit and Truth. And in this book, I talk about the gap of spirit and truth within the body of believers today. I talk about the reigniting of the spirit, how to practically walk as Yeshua in the spirit, in the casting out of demons, in the raising of the dead, in the healing of the sick, etc. As well as the walking as Yeshua in the truth, in terms of the holiness that he walked in, the keeping of the commandments, etc. And the Father's bringing two revivals around the world today, and this book talks about them, as well as the unification of them. And so I'd like to read to you the preface as well as a part of the introduction from Reigniting Spirit and Truth. Preface. Today, we're seeing the final implementation of Satan's main end time plan. The execution of this plan has been in the works from the beginning, where Satan seeks to create a divide of two groups in the body of Christ, leaving both groups of this divide deceived. This divide occurred due to a lack of knowledge and application surrounding the fullness of spirit and truth, a treasure unearthed by the Father for these last days. Those who do not fall by this deception are classified in Scripture as the remnant, those who follow the narrow path that few will find, also known as the bride of Christ. The deception is also known as the great falling away. It's not what most people have theorized, and it's already here. The commission given to me by God has been to bring you the truth regarding this deception. This book aims to help you to understand the depth of this deception by explaining these two groups and the lies the enemy is feeding them. I believe that most of my believing readers, both mature and brand new, will be able to benefit from this revelation, because the Word of God says that few will find the path that leads to eternal life. It also says that the coming deception will be able to deceive even the elect. In addition to uncovering this deception, we explore what it truly means to worship the Father in both spirit and truth, as illustrated in John 4, verse 23, a concept misunderstood by the mainstream church. God is placing a great responsibility on the last generation to represent and walk in the fullness of Christ against the force of darkness that continues to surround us. Introduction. Since Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, ascended, an ever-growing divide started as believers swayed from the one belief in Messiah, also known as Christ. Today, we have thousands of denominations, each having their own understanding of sin, Yeshua, and the Spirit of God. From the foundation of the world, the two elements of spirit according to Genesis 1 verse 2 and truth according to John 1 verse 1 were there. These two elements form a pendulum of belief, with truth on one side and spirit on the other. Yeshua walked in the fullness of spirit and truth, in perfect balance and unity. He balanced the scale and then declared, "Now walk as I walk," providing the perfect example for us to imitate. I believe Adam and Eve also initially walked in this perfect balance due to their close garden relationship with the Father. Satan's deception led them to question who they were, which caused them to take their eyes off the Father, tipping the spirit and truth scale to one side or the other. To get Reigniting Spirit and Truth, head over to spirittruthbook.com, where the book is available in either paperback, ebook, or as well as PDF. My hope is that this book reaches the bride of Christ, as I believe it is a call from the bridegroom to the bride. Please share this video for anyone who you think this may connect with, who you feel might have also been feeling this urge in their heart to walk in the fullness of spirit and truth, not only one or the other, but worshiping God in spirit and truth and walking as Yeshua walked.
To get the Reigniting Spirit and Truth book in paperback, ebook, audiobook, or even as a free download, visit spirittruthbook.com. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is TikTok Atheist: If God Exists, Why Is There So Much Evil in the World? A Christian Response, by Peter Fonder Westheiser and Christina Fonder Westheiser, with Rise on Fire Ministries.
Shalom, everyone. Welcome to another TikTok React. Today, we're going to be talking about a video by a man who talks about, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? Really classic, really good question. And we'll see what he has to say and see if he provides a good answer to that. We'll discuss it. Let's have a look.
If God exists, then why is there so much evil in the world? Here are six theological answers to that question. One, the divine mystery thesis. God has a plan and we don't know it. Two, the Job thesis. God is testing us. Three, the Adam and Eve thesis. God is punishing us. Four, God is impotent. His creation is out of control. Five, God is dualistic. He's fighting evil in the guise of Satan. And six, God is self-limiting. He's given us reign of his own project. Or seven, God simply doesn't exist.
All right. Well, I mean, I'll be honest with you. You know, the first time, if you watch this, the first time, it's kind of like, okay, interesting. You know, and if you haven't really thought about this topic a lot,
it sounds really smart. Like, wow, those are some really good answers to this question, right?
Yeah.
But do they really answer the question?
Yeah. You know, the thing is it answers the question for someone who may not know the full picture and who may have something they want to believe already about this topic. But, you know, I want to submit to you one more thing. There's something he conveniently left out of, you know, he provides a lot of answers, and because there's a lot of answers, it seems like, okay, it looks comprehensive.
Mm.
So because it's comprehensive, it must be true, right? Not necessarily, because he conveniently leaves out
the most important
one. You know, he doesn't talk about the fact that there is free will upon the earth, that God gave us free will. See, when God created us, he created mankind with a free will inside of them, where they have the ability to choose, good, ability to choose evil.
Right. Yeah. Sorry to interrupt you, but like, as God says in his word in Deuteronomy, God said, I lay before you today life and death, blessings and cursings, choose life. That is free will. We're able to choose death, or we can choose life. We can choose blessings, we can choose cursings. So how does this roll into this question that he's raised?
Yeah, exactly. So God, it's interesting because, you know, many people, they want to put God on this place of, you know, evil is all of God's fault, because how could God create us, you know, and now, you know, we are the cause of evil. But that was an act of love, because ultimately, you know, we can just think about this logically. If you have a wife or a husband and they love you because they have no other choice,
they're forced to love you. They must love you.
Right. It's just what they are. Is that love? Okay.
That's like a robot.
That's the big question. No, that's a robot.
Exactly.
Right. That's like, if you have, you can create a robot, you can program it.
Program your software. You will love me.
Yes, you can program a computer to love you, But that computer then doesn't have free will.
So it isn't really love, is it?
It doesn't really love, because true love is a choice. Mm. True love is an action.
And it's not forced.
Yes. Mm. And we can all agree on that. Anyone who forces their wife to love them, we would call that abuse today.
Yeah.
And so in the same way, God knows that true love is choice. He has to choose to love us. Yeah. And we have to choose to love him.
Yeah. It's like the example of a suitor. When you have someone, you know, that's come into your life and they're expressing interest in you, you have two choices. You can be like, yeah, I'm interested in you. Let's get to know each other. Let's pursue a relationship, all of that. Or you can be like, nah, I'm not interested in you. Yeah. Kind of, you know, bug off.
But if I stuck around.
If you stuck around.
And I'm like, hey, you know, you must love me.
You're required to love me. In fact, I will make you love me. That is no longer love. That is abuse. Like
right.
we talked about.
I would get in trouble for that. So,
but instead, there is now this ability that you can still love me, just like God can still love us, mm-hmm. but we can choose him or we can reject him.
Right. Yeah. Right. Exactly. So, you know, what we're getting to is that God created us with this gift of free will. And because of this, it creates a certain dilemma, because just like we all can choose good, and that is what we ought to be doing, we can also choose evil. And in our problem of having the ability to choose evil, many people do. Today, the world, I would argue, as a whole, chooses evil more than it chooses good.
And what is
likely.
Evil? Evil is like, how do you define evil? How do you define good? When you put your own desires, your own needs, your own wants above someone else, which is kind of what we do as humans oftentimes, that actually can cause harm. Mm. It can hurt someone else. That is evil. And sometimes it can look innocent. Other times it looks a lot worse, like when someone for their own self-interest, you know, molests someone else, right? We have different levels of what is really selfish and what is putting yourself above someone else.
Mm. But you know what's interesting about this whole argument that was given by the man is that he was trying to paint, he was basically saying either God is evil himself or there is no God. That's really what he was trying to say.
Right.
But to say that as someone who does not believe in God doesn't make sense, because you have no code. You have no way of knowing what is good and evil, because what is good for you is evil for me, and what is evil for you is good for me. Like, it's just there. It's up to you. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth.
Right. Everyone has a different standard. For some person, their truth, what is good for them, is, you know, telling white lies. Okay, maybe a little bit of shoplifting if it's not a big thing, taking that packet of gum. You know, it's fine. It's good. No one notices it. It's fine. It's my truth. But for someone else, you know, of course, like that's not true. That's not good.
And there are some places in the world where human sacrifice is normal and fine. And that's their truth. And there's nothing wrong with that.
And there are some places, again, where honor killings, if you dishonor your family's religion, and you do something that they don't agree with, they are allowed in their religion, their truth, what is good for them, to go to find you and to kill you.
Mm.
As horrific as that is, but that is technically their truth.
So the point is just that if you do not believe in God and you do not believe in the Bible as a document handed down from him, at the end of the day, there is no way for you to stand on this is truth and this is not, because if we're atheist, if we're all just floating through the world, there is no God, and this world is a big accident, then everything is an accident and everything will be an accident, and there's no right and no wrong,
right?
And everything is just what it is,
right?
And so, but obviously we inside of us, there is something, there's a voice that says this is right, this is wrong. And that little voice is the Spirit of God that nudges us, and he leads us to the truth ultimately of the Bible. That's what he desires us to do.
Mm.
And so what we are getting at is simply that these arguments portrayed aren't good arguments, because ultimately God is holy and righteous and good, created us out of love to have the ability to choose, for us to be able to love other people and him.
Mm-hmm.
And but for that to be able to happen, evil is possible. And the reason that there's evil in the world is because people do evil. because right. people choose to drink themselves into drunkenness, get in the car and drive into someone else. Because people choose to drink themselves into drunkenness and shoot a wife or whatever. Because yeah. people choose insert the issue, and that's causing death and destruction in the world. That's not God who does that. And now, one more thing, you know, we could just talk about is people yeah. say, well, okay, well, why does God not stop the bullet? Why does God not pull the guy who is a drunk driver out of his car? Why does God not, you know, and go on, we can go on. Why does God not have all of this control? If he is God, surely he could do these things.
Why does God not stop the evil in its tracks before something horrific and horrible happens?
Exactly.
But then the real question becomes.
Yeah, then ultimately, you know, the problem is, well, where do we draw the line?
Yeah.
Because we're asking of God to start intervening in our world in a way that is extremely supernatural and different. And now, so everything that is wrong, we ask him to pull and change.
Right.
Right. And as we do that, what we're really asking him to do is remove free will.
And also, if you were to say, okay, God, why don't you just take the evil out of this world, the evil people? He has to take you out then too.
He has to take us all out.
We all are gone because we all do evil things. We all have stolen. We all have hated someone in our heart, murdering them in our heart, or maybe even, you know, doing worse things, right? We all have done these things.
Oh, but those things don't sound too bad. So, I mean, you know, maybe if I just say sorry and I'm a good person from today, surely then I'm going to be a good person.
Right, but we have all done every single one of these things, and before a holy God, we can't stand before him. Even these yeah. things that we make excuses and say they're innocent, because we focus on ourselves and what we think is good and not what someone else will think is good, and not to mention what God defines as good according to his yeah. word.
And the standard is just so much higher.
It
so
is.
So much higher than we are.
It is. Have.
So, Brian Sisters, I hope that this has given you some things to think about. You know, Think about these things. It's very important for us to have an answer to them. And I hope that this could be something to ponder for many of you. If this meant something to you, hey, like this video, subscribe for more videos like this one, and share this video with your friends. And we'll see you guys in the next video. Many blessings and shalom.
Shalom. This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom. You're listening to a teaching program by Rise on Fire Ministries. For more teachings just like this one, visit riseonfire.com.
The title of this teaching is, You're Being Tricked into the Blame Game, Hitler's Scapegoat Society, by PD Founder Westheiser with Rise on Fire Ministries.
In my final year at university, as I was finishing up my studies, I received an assignment to do a thesis, and I decided to do a thesis on World War II propaganda. And I would like to just take a moment today to just share a little bit about what happened with Hitler as a lesson for us today. You know what's really interesting about Hitler's propaganda is that many people, you know, when they think about Hitler, they say, or they think to themselves, yeah, there must be a special place in hell for him. He's going to receive special judgment, you know, coming down on him, and he was a especially evil man. And, you know, those things could very well all be true. However, we also need to really look deeper at the society at the time that he entered it. Many people think that Hitler started this new idea of hatred towards many minority groups like Jewish people. But that's not exactly true. What actually happened is that Hitler was tapping into existing public opinions already happening within the German society of the day. There were all these horrible things that Germany was going through at the time when Hitler started coming into political power. And he was playing on a lot of those things. But there was existing public opinions of what the reasons were for those things. There were already scapegoats that existed within the minds of the society for who do we blame for all our economic issues and issues of all kinds. But because these ideas that were laying in the minds of the people were so unacceptable, I mean, you know, it's not, everyone knows it's a bad thing to be bad to others. It's a bad thing to be a racist. It's a bad thing to be hating other people. And it's a bad thing to sometimes even just blame people if we're not sure that everyone agrees with us. But Hitler came and he made it more socially acceptable for people to express what many of them, not all, but what the mainstream was already starting to feel. And so when he did this, it ends up becoming that he was becoming worshipped by much of German society as the Führer, or, you know, a type of leader that is supernatural and salvific in his nature, like the one who will save Germany from its woes. But see, what Hitler did to gain the success was, you know, when you look at his rallies, when you look at how he spoke and how he addressed the crowd, what you will find is that he speaks and he's constantly looking. He's observing his audience. He's listening. He's seeing how are they reacting to every word he's uttering. And when the crowd cheers, he takes note of what he said. And when the crowd is a little bit more, you know, not as interested in what he said, he takes note of that too. And he elevates what he speaks about when the crowd got excited about it, and he speaks a little less about the things that he notices the crowd is not too excited about. And the things that the crowd got extremely excited about becomes his main talking points. And by the way, some of those points were the excommunication and ultimate destruction of minority groups. And so I want to submit to you that there were many people, had they been placed and had the opportunity to have Hitler's position themselves, and had they even been probably foolish enough to believe for themselves that they could do what Hitler ended up doing, if they had the self-confidence, there were more people than we may believe that actually would be able to become Hitlers themselves. And this is the most scary part of it all for me, is that I don't believe it to be completely true that Hitler was an anomaly, that there was only one Hitler. And I believe that there were many people that, had it not been Hitler, it may have been someone else. But yet, what does this speak about society today? Because even though, you know, we are not talking, I'm not talking about Germany today, I'm not talking about a Hitler today, but when we are talking about societies, Western cultures today, who face many of the same type of issues, is it not the same thing where we so easily fall into the idea of we need to find a scapegoat for our troubles? Kind of like in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam says, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "It's the woman you gave me, God." Scapegoating. Placing the blame on someone else who it probably doesn't belong to. I mean, no one is innocent. Everyone has a measure of guilt and everyone has a measure of mistakes in the game. But for some reason, someone dies close to us, we're quick to find a finger, a person to point the finger at. Or something goes wrong in our country. We were looking for someone to blame very quickly. It's this person, it's that political party, it's this president, it's whatever. Or, you know, you get fired at your job. Oh, it was my boss. It was my coworker. It was this, it was that. And granted, oftentimes there are people to blame. I'm not taking away from that. But if that's our first reaction, we must be careful that it's not just our fallen nature speaking all over again. Because ultimately, we have to ask ourselves the question with Germany, old Germany, when they made these decisions to accept the fact that, yes, it was this people, it was that people we're blaming for all our issues. They had a massive hand to play. Hitler was the main guy and the leader, but his sin was the same sin not also on the people. Hitler would never have been able to exist or rule had it not been for the people who elected him and who supported him throughout his ruling. Because ultimately, their sin was the main driving factor. The crowd was the thing that molded Hitler. And so I want to submit to you that we are quick to find scapegoats when the problem actually somewhat even lies with ourselves. Oftentimes we are the ones who have hatred. Oftentimes we are the ones who look for scapegoats because there's a log in our own eye. We want to point out the thing in our brother's eye, and there is a thing in our brother's eye. There is a thing in the stranger's eye. There is a thing in this guy and that guy's eye. But have you taken out what is in yours, is my question. Because how can you see clearly? How can you judge rightly? How can you make godly decisions? How can you be a holy ambassador of Christ in a culture that is so messed up if you are messed up? You say, oh, I believe in the Bible, but why do you act like the world? You see, brothers and sisters, ultimately Christ is the solution to all our problems. He is the thing that if he is in the hearts of people, they will desire to change their ways and they will desire to love. So are we bringing him to the world? Is he the solution that we are communicating to the world? Or are we just indulging in what the world is indulging in? Getting into these issues that the world are just so, they just love these issues and they just love blaming. They love blaming you. You love blaming them. It's this back and forth, back and forth. But in the midst of it, how much do we actually just damage the message of Christ because we're so focused on all the things that the world is focused on? We're so focused on the temporary, that which the world is so focused in. And I'm not saying that there aren't temporary things of this world worth talking about. There are. There are real issues in this world worth talking about and addressing. I'm not saying that there aren't. I'm not saying that there aren't things worth fighting for in this temporary world. But what I'm saying is that there is an eternal kingdom coming, and how focused are you on that kingdom really? Do you have an eternal type of focus on the coming kingdom of God, and are you trying to bring that kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, as you're supposed to be praying for? Father, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that. Do we believe that? Do we actually try and strive for that to happen? Do we try and have him come into the hearts of men and women? Or are we just trying to focus on trying to win an argument? Are we just trying to focus on touting our knowledge, our righteousness, and how we know better? Yes, you may know better. You may have more knowledge. You may have all the facts figured out. But do you have the gospel on the forefront? Because if you don't have the love of Christ on the forefront, and if that is not what you're talking about more than anything else, then are you not just playing part of the game? And I want to submit to you that this game is what the enemy has us running in circles around. This game that the world and the media and everyone always plays, this fear game, this blame game, this scapegoat game, that is as old as time itself. But what if Yeshua came into the world and when he was here, look at his life and see how much he commented on worldly issues? Just look at that. Think about the Roman occupation. Okay, this was a huge deal in his time. It was bigger than anything that our society is facing today in at least America. The Roman occupation was persecuting Jewish people, and Christ was a Jew. Yeshua, he was a Jewish man. He was intimate with these persecutions. Dude, how much does he become a person who becomes a commentator, and this is what he fights his whole life? Is this what his focus is? No. I'm not saying it wasn't important, but it wasn't his focus. That's interesting, isn't it? And you think about all these things that happen in the world. You think about how he talked to the disciples when they asked him about paying taxes, right? This thing that we have to deal with in the world of paying taxes. Do we need to pay our taxes? And you know, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Because ultimately, this is what he is saying. Taxes, the Roman occupation, all these things, they're real issues. Thinking about, talking about, partaking in, doing whatever you need that you are facing in your world, those things are real, but they are temporary. And when you get to the Father one day, they're not going to be the things you're talking about. They're not going to be the things you looked back on. Did I fight the Roman occupation hard enough? That's not going to be the conversation. Within the kingdom of God, the conversation is going to be that you're going to have with yourself is, what kind of role did I play in God's kingdom? Did I have my mindset on eternal matters eternally? Or did I have my mindset on temporary matters as if they were eternal? Did I partake in the kingdom of God on this earth? Or was I talking about other things way more? You see, brothers and sisters, you can tell everyone about how you know what the truth is and how what the deceptions are in this world and all this stuff, and that's great. But if you're not a picture of the Messiah, a picture of love, if you're not talking about the gospel that will fix the issues you're talking about, all you're doing is you're being a clanging cymbal talking about issues and you're not talking about the solution. Christ talked little about his politics. He talked little about his world's things going on in his world and his day because he had more important things to talk about, and we all do. And I'm not saying, hey, brothers and sisters, you're not allowed to talk about anything else. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, where is your focus? Give to the world what is the world's, but give to God what is God's. Brothers and sisters, I want us to just think about this. Think about taking the log of our own eye and think about having the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me, refine me in this area to have my eyes be cleaned so that I can see clearly, for that is the only way that you will be able to be the light of the world that God has called you to be, for you to look different from it. There's many in this world that can see when something is wrong, but you have the solution within you. And that's what the Father wants to shine to this world. I hope that this video has blessed you. Like this video and share it with your friends if it has, so more can see it. And subscribe to this channel. I want to say a special thank you to our partners who have partnered with us this month to make this video and every other video this month possible. You can find out more about partnering with us by visiting riseandfire.com. Thank you. Shalom.
This was a teaching by Rise on Fire Ministries. If this teaching has blessed you, consider supporting the ministry by partnering with us to reach the nations with the gospel. You can partner by visiting riseonfire.com. Blessings and shalom.